Don't you all try to be looking like you're all serious? No. And right. Don't think I didn't see you all laughing at me. Yeah. Well, on the first song, everybody's clapping hands. And I'm like, well, if everybody else can clap hands, I should be. I mean, how hard is it to clap hands? And I'm right next to Howard. I can see Howard clapping his hands. I'm like, how complicated. And I'm just sitting over there because I tried like five different times to try. I'm looking at Margaret. I look at my wife. Yeah. I look at Sam. No. I mean, it's not hard to do. Just in rhythm. That's the trick. Yes. Just one detail there. You know, there's just, I'm not one of these people that are good with my hands. Can I just say, look, I mean, I got a bandage on my finger. I mean, I mean, it's Father's Day, okay? And in our family, we're not celebrating it this weekend. We are waiting until next weekend to celebrate Father's Day because Marlena couldn't be here for this weekend, and we're going to wait until Marlena could be here so we can celebrate Father's Weekend then, although I don't know why, because Marlena fired me as her dad. She did. When she was 3 years old, she fired. She could already see it was hopeless. And when this is a true story. I'm in her room. Now, you have to understand, Marlene and I mean, you couldn't get more connected. All right? I playing Pretty Pretty Princess. I am covered in makeup going to Winn-Dixie. I had long hair, ribbons in my hair, fingernail polish, lipstick. It don't matter. I'm with my daughter. I'm going wherever, whatever. We're playing Pretty Princess, all these things we do. And now it was time to do crafts. God bless me. I have as much craft talent as I do clapping talent. But I was sincerely trying because this is important to my daughter. And I wanted to, and she finally got so exasperated because she could tell I was trying. I wasn't like messing around. I was sincerely trying. But she got so frustrated, she finally looked up to me and said, Dad, you can leave. I go, what are you talking about? I said, I could do this. She goes, no, you can leave. I go, Marlena, this is, she goes, Dad, you can leave. I can do better by myself. So I left. And Diana says, well, I thought you were making crafts with Marlena. I go, I got fired. It's no fun being fired. Have you ever been fired by your daughter when she was 3 because you can't draw? It's not true what they tell you. Anybody can be a... No, it's not true. It's not true. So it's Father's Day, and I'm bringing that story up about being fired as a father because the fact of the matter is some of us think of God as our heavenly Father, and if we're honest, there are times when we want to fire God. Aren't there? Hasn't there ever been a time when you want to fire God? You just say, you know what? I could do better if you would just give me the control buttons. I could do a whole lot better than what you're doing. Not just with my life, but with the whole world. I mean, if you've been paying attention at all, you're like, I could do a lot better. Give me the remote. Just give me the remote and I will fix everything. You won't even recognize the place. You ask people who do not believe in God, if you ask people who do not believe in God why they don't believe in God, the number one reason will be because of suffering. Because of suffering. If there is really a loving and caring God, why is there suffering? Now, if you ask a Christian, when they experience their most strongest growth, it won't be from a sermon, it won't be from a book, it will be from a time in which they had to experience terrible, heart-wrenching suffering. And through God's grace, they got to the other side of that event. It's difficult. There are times we want to fire God because we just don't think God is doing a good job. Every Saturday, Sue packs up her 2 children, Jack and Karen, and drives an hour to the nursing home. Every Saturday. And every Saturday she arrives at the nursing home, and the staff there know the family, and they welcome her and greet her with smiles, and the kids all give out hugs, and some of the residents nod their heads and they give hugs, and they know some of the names, and they go into Mary's room, and Sue will pick up a brush and start brushing Mary's hair, and Jack and Karen, the two kids, will start talking to Mary, and Mary's just delighted. She just loves the attention, getting her hair brushed and kids talking to her, and she just rejoices over all of it. And they're talking and chit-chatting, all the things going on. And then it comes time to leave, and Mary says, "It was so nice of you to come and visit me. Thank you so much. What are your names?" And every Saturday, Sue says, "Mom, these are your grandchildren, Jack and Karen." And in the car, as she drives that hour back, and the kids are in the back seat playing, A single tear falls down Sue's cheek. Who hears that tear? Not sees, hears that tear. Comes from a broken heart. Suffering is not a disease that people come out healed. You come out different. You come out different. If you've read the Bible and you're familiar at all with the stories in the Bible, there are stories. It's not all sweetness and saints and stained glass windows. It's about suffering and tragedy and heartbreak. Do you remember the story of Ruth? It was a whole book. It's only 4 chapters. Do you remember the story? Naomi. Naomi's name means pleasant. Remember? And she leaves her home country and she goes out, remember? And the terrible, terrible tragedy, the devastation that happens to Naomi's life. And she has to come back home. And the people, after she's been a while, it takes them a while, they recognize her. Hey, Naomi, we remember you. And she says what? Do you remember what she says? She says, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara." Mara means bitter. Naomi comes back bitter. Suffering, the heartbreak, the tragedy, the devastation have poisoned her, hurt her, crippled her. And yet, if you know the story, you know that Naomi comes back more than just with bitterness. Naomi comes back, what? Remember? With Ruth. Remember Ruth? Ruth who says, "Entreat me not to leave you by your side." Remember Ruth? "Where you go, I go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God." Remember, Ruth stays present with Naomi, even in that tragedy, even in that loss, even in that bitterness. Naomi comes back bitter, but she does not come back alone. Paul writes these words to us about suffering producing endurance, and inducing endurance producing character, and character produces hope. Reminding us of the presence of Christ that is always available, always real, always, always real. We look at the cross, and that's how we know hope is real. We look at that cross, and we know that God knows exactly what it's like to suffer. You don't think God's heart broke? We look at that cross, and we can see Jesus there. You don't think Jesus knows what pain is? And it's because we believe in a God who suffers and a Jesus who's in pain that we can trust them when they say, I will lead you to hope. I will lead you to hope. Through the suffering, through the darkness, through the despair, I will lead you through hope. Not take the suffering away. Not allow you to escape the suffering. Not allow you to evade the suffering. It's there. It's real. But so is my hope. And when we look at that cross, we are reminded that we are connected, not just to God, but to each other. To each other. God's grace comes to us through the body of Christ. Paul, who writes these words later on in this same letter in chapter 12, will say, weep with those who weep. Mourn with those who mourn. Don't give out religious advice to somebody who is suffering. Don't try to explain it. Don't waste a cliche on it. Stay present with them during that time. You've read the Bible. Do you remember the story of Job? Job who loses everything. It's not Job's fault. He didn't do anything wrong, and he loses everything. Sitting in a pile of ashes, covered in sores and pain and sorrow. If you know the story, then you know that what happens is Job's friends hear about it. And Job's friends come. They come. Do you remember that? They come. They come. And what do? They don't bring any casseroles. They don't bring any flowers. They don't bring any cards. No. For the first 7 days, they do nothing but sit. The Hebrew word is nud. They sit, they rock, and they shake with Job. Just rock. Back and forth, side to side, for 7 days, 7 nights, not a word. It's called, the Hebrew people were so moved by that, the sitting Shiva. Shiva's 7. And in some traditions, in some Jewish traditions, they'll continue to do that. When a tragedy hits, the family and the friends will come together 7 days. For 7 days, Job's friends just sat. They didn't try to fix. They didn't try to encourage. They just were present. And if you're familiar with the book, you know that it doesn't go out well for the friends, because after the 7 days, they kind of blow it. They start talking, and what they talk is just a bunch of nonsense. Okay, you know how it is, all right? You're so smart until you open your mouth, all right? These friends were so wonderful until they opened their mouth, and then things go downhill. God's not happy. They get in a lot of trouble for all the religious nonsense that they say. They think they're being religious. They think they're being helpful. And God was saying, you did better when you kept your mouth shut. When they were silent, they were brilliant. Because it was their presence that Job needed. Not advice. Not answers. Not fixing. Just be there. It makes a difference. It makes a difference. For each and every one of you, it makes a difference. Whether you're going through the suffering or you're the friend supporting one going through the suffering, that makes a difference. I still remember when I was growing up, you know how families are doing that carpool stuff and you see how many kids you can put in the back seat of a Volkswagen Bug? We had like 7. All right, and the windows don't even go down. If you remember, right, in the old days, they just kind of flip out. You get like a half of a millimeter of fresh air because you don't have air conditioning. And whoever's up front's getting all the window down, and you're in the back seat with 7 people that you don't even like. We were part of this carpool experience, and I remember there was one family that we would stop and pick up Bonnie. The little girl's name was Bonnie. She was like 6 years old. And Bonnie, God bless her, Bonnie was not pretty. And there was one of the boys we would pick up. His name was Kevin. And Kevin, you know, not when Bonnie was in the car, because my mom was driving. My mom ain't going to put up with any nonsense. But on the way to pick up Bonnie, there would be comments made about her stinking hair and her buck teeth and her thick glasses. She was not pretty. All right, truth be told, she wasn't pretty. She looked like her mom. Her mom was not pretty. Her mom was one of those people, the throwbacks, that not only was she not physically attractive, she was very, very meek. Very, very just scared of her own shadow. Her name was Gloria. Gloria Eisenkopf, I still remember. Gloria was married to a wonderful man, hard worker, loving, faithful, active in the church. He was an air-conditioned person. And in South Florida, at that time, air conditioning was kind of a new thing. And those who could afford it wanted it. It was a great job to be in. And he died unexpectedly of a heart attack at work. No one saw it coming. And Gloria, who did not know how to drive, had never driven in her life. Gloria, who had never written a check, didn't even know where the checkbook was. Gloria, all of a sudden, is thrust into being a single parent, taking care of a 6-year-old kid who has just lost her hero. Gloria has lost her husband, the one who took care of everything. And I saw a church rally around this woman. And yes, there were casseroles, and yes, there were flowers, and yes, there were cards, but there was encouragement, and there was support, and there was a teaching of how to drive, and there was a teaching about how to balance a checkbook, and there was encouragement for Bonnie, and there was support and strength and hope offered to a family that had been absolutely And not only did Gloria survive, Gloria began to thrive. She took a leadership role. At that time, it was called the CWF, the Christian Women's Fellowship. She took a leadership role in that. First, she was just the study chairperson because nobody ever wants to be the study chairperson because, you know, nobody wants to study. But she was the study chairperson. Then she took care of the church library. Took care of the church library. It was easy because nobody read books, you know, but that's what they did. But she continued to expand and grow. She became active in the statewide, the whole region of Florida, Christian Women's Fellowship, actively sharing God's love, God's grace, and God's hope with other people. We are connected. As the body of Christ, we are connected with God. through the cross. And when we are stuck at times of suffering, when we're stuck in dark times, when there is despair and bitterness just wells up inside of us, we look at that cross and we remember that there is hope. That there is hope. That there are certain truths that continue to remain unchanged. God is in charge. Grace will always win. Prayers do get heard. That the cross testifies to the power of sacrificial love. The tomb is empty. Christ is risen. And there is hope. There is hope in the midst of suffering as we endure, as we allow others to connect with us, we're able to feel the presence of Christ, the presence of God, and the path that will lead us to hope. Amen.